The other day I was watching a talk program. I was in a distant state preaching, and I was watching a talk program on television. Several ministers, as they were called, were being interviewed in a talk show. The subject was the devil. The devil. And in their attempt to appear scholarly, and I think there's nothing so nauseating to God as man's attempt to appear to be scholarly, one fellow said, and I'm not sure that's right even, but one of these people said, "Of course, in this enlightened day, we know that there is no personal devil." What the fellow didn't realize, that he was a stooge for the fellow he was trying to disprove at the time. I mean, he's a product of the devil himself. Now, there is a person, and that person that fights the Lord in his work is known as the great red dragon. He's known as the serpent. He's known as the devil. He's known as Satan. And he it is who has set himself to fight every work of God. Originally, as I've said before, Satan was an angel in heaven. He was an archangel. There were three such archangels: Lucifer, Michael, and Gabriel. Each of these three archangels had his own company, battalion, regiment of angels. Lucifer had one-third of heaven's angels, Michael had one-third, and Gabriel had one-third. Lucifer decided he would rebel and try to conquer heaven. He gathered his angels about him and caused war in heaven. God took Lucifer and his angels and expelled them from heaven. And they, from that day to this, have been doing their work on earth. Satan's headquarters is on the earth. The Bible calls Satan the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He has made, however, as far as we know in the Bible, only three appearances that the Bible gives us three appearances when he comes out and actually appears. Now, he will appear. He does his work, but he's made like Mr. Nixon recently. He stayed in his black house, wherever the devil stays, hot house, and he has others to do his work. You recall the first appearance that Satan made on earth, as far as the Bible records, is the appearance in the Garden of Eden, when he came to man and accused God to man. He said, "God's word is not true. I know what God said, but it's not true." Satan has not stopped that kind of dastardly conduct. He still casts reflection on the word of God. Anytime you find a teacher or a preacher who stands behind a pulpit or sits behind the desk and says that this Bible is not verbally, word for word, inspired of God, you can rest assured where that came from. It came from the father of lies, even the one who began such behavior and such accusations in the Garden of Eden. And so the first time that he appears in the Bible, he comes to accuse God to man. The second time you find Satan appearing in the Bible is in the book of Job. Here he comes to God and accuses man to God. He comes to God and accuses Job. That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation chapter 12, he's called the accuser of the brethren. And so in Eden, he accuses God to man. In Job, he accuses man to God. The third time we find him appearing in the Bible, as is recorded in the scripture, is in Matthew chapter 4. When he comes to Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, after having fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights, and he comes to accuse the God man. In Genesis, he accused God to man. In Job, he accused man to God. In Matthew, in the wilderness, he accused the God man. Now, I want you to notice three interesting things about this by way of introduction. His first appearance was to mess up the best situation the world has ever known. Satan has not come. Satan last night did not go down to the tavern on the corner. Satan comes to First Baptist Church Hammond this morning. Satan does not have to bother himself by going to the tavern. He owns the place. He has his emissaries to run the place. Satan appeared in the Garden of Eden when all was peace. Now, don't misunderstand me. That tavern down there is of the devil, and don't you forget it. And so is every other tavern. But Satan does not need to spend his time there. He owns the place, lock, stock, and barrel. They're sold out to him. But Satan comes to a church like this morning, and he does his work here. 'Twas in the Garden of Eden, where God walked with man and man walked with God, where Satan appeared and raised his ugly head for the first time on earth. He came to the best situation. Now, in the book of Job, he came to the best Christian on earth and accused the best Christian on earth. You see, Satan does not come this morning and work on the fella who has a hangover, who's in bed this morning vomiting because of his dissipation last night. Satan does not come to him this morning. Satan comes to the Jobs. He comes to the best Christians on earth. He wants your testimony. He wants your life. He wants your time. He wants your talent. He wants to steal you for himself. In the third place, he came right after a great victory. Right after a great victory. Our Lord had fasted and prayed for 40 days. What a time he had had. What fellowship he had had with the Father. But in that time, after that great victory, Satan came and tried to play havoc. Now, Satan hounds us constantly. Peter said, he's a roaring lion going to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And that he is. He hounds us constantly. But there are some times when the devil is at his worst. Read a while ago, it said he has great wrath. It said, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth he hath but a short time. The devil is always at his worst. And don't forget this. The devil is always at his worst when he knows he has but a short time. I've mentioned this before many times here about boxing. I'm a sports enthusiast, and I've said this time and time again here. I deplore boxing. I think it ought to be outlawed. I think Congress ought to pass a rule against boxing. But until they do, I'm going to watch every boxing match on television if I can get to a set. There's nothing that makes me any happier than for Muhammad Ali to be flattened. Amen. Oh, you say you're a racist. I take it back. There's one thing that makes me happier, and that's for Joe Namath to get flattened. So I'm not a racist, am I? Now take a boxing match, for example. How many of you have ever stumbled into deep sin and watched a boxing match, either personally or on television? I know you've gotten right and so forth. How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. Would you please? The rest of you sanctified liars. Come on, way up high. Way up high. All right. Now, anybody that knows anything about boxing knows this. They know that when the last round comes, the referee holds his hand like this, and the fighters come and touch gloves. And then, boy, it's really something. I mean, the whole fight is at stake. The other night I was somewhere, I forget where I was, and didn't know where I was at the time, I think. But anyway, I was somewhere around the country and turned the television on, watched the news, they're having a boxing match on. And so this fella had gotten, boy, he'd gotten clobbered. I mean, he had been beaten during the entire fight. I didn't see all the fights, so at the last three rounds. But the announcer said he hadn't got a chance, and the tenth round came, and they said, the only chance he has is a knockout. And he came out, blood from his mouth, his eye was swollen, almost shut, and his lip was cut, blood was all over him, and so out he came, and the fighter said, he's lost every round, only one hope's a knockout. This fella didn't touch gloves. Well, I'd say he touched with his glove. While the other fellow was holding his glove up, this guy clobbered him. I mean, he let him have it. The fellow probably hasn't woke up yet. Why? Because he knew he had but a short time. I mean, only one more round. He had no chance. He knew this is the last round. And so he came out, and the other fellow reached up. He let him have it. Why? He knew he had. Boxers don't kneweth. It's Bible characters that kneweth. But he knew that he had but a short time. All of you folks who know sports and know anything about track meets know that if a fellow is running a mile race, for example, or a two-mile race, there's something called the finishing what? Say it. Kick. The finishing kick. Spurt. Who said spurt? Finishing kick is what they call. And they say about Jim Ryan, when he used to be a top-notch miler, they said he had a finishing kick. What does it mean? He knows he has but a short time. He's toward the finish of the race. And so he gives all he has. He expends all of his energy. Why? He knoweth he hath but a short time. Last year, the Pittsburgh Pirates won the National League Championship. And And I was checking, doing some reading one time in the Sporting News magazine. And they told how many games the Pirates won in the last inning. Amazing. I mean, it was absolutely phenomenal. They scored the winning run in the last inning more than any other inning in the entire game all year long. At the last inning. Why? Because they knew they had but a short time. Only three more outs. Only one more inning. We've got to give it all we have. We've got to win. Why? We know we have but a short time. In basketball, you know how it is. In the last few minutes, the game is the team that's behind. Usually, what do they do? Have a full court what? Press. Why? Because they know they have but a short time. The game is toward the end, and they press the other team and run where the ball is and man-to-man coverage. No zone defense in the last few minutes if you're behind. Always pressing. Why? They know they have but a short time. Now, that's exactly what the Bible says here. Are you listening? Satan has great wrath in Revelation 12:12 because he knows he has but a short time. Did you know when the devil will fight you the most? At the last round before you win the victory. John Knox said on his deathbed, Satan had fought him and hounded him many times. But he said the bitterest battle that Satan ever fought with him was on his deathbed. Martin Luther, anybody who knows anything about biography and knows the life of the great Martin Luther. Martin Luther made such statements while he was well and younger. He said, once I thought the Pope was the vicar of God, and now I think he's the vicar of hell. Martin Luther said that. Now, Martin Luther came to die after challenging the Pope and challenging the entire Roman Catholic hierarchy. Martin Luther comes to die. And he said that the biggest battle of his life, his faith was tested more on his deathbed than any other time. Why? Because Satan knew he had but a short time. If you read your Bible, you'll find at the end of the millennium, that wonderful period of 1,000 years, when Jesus shall be king of all the world. At the end of that millennium, the Bible says that Satan shall be loosed for a little season, shall go out to gather the nations of the earth together, Gog and Magog, to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Why does he go out and have that last battle? Because he knows he has but a short time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you want to know why the television programmers have gotten as rotten as the devil in recent years? Do you want to know why that narcotics the narcotic problem is a menace to almost every high school in this nation? Do you know why that the plays and movies have become full of nude scenes? You want to know why that cursing is allowed on television and things that used to be censored are now accepted? Do you want to know why that mini skirts are running rampant? And you want to know why that communism and rock music and all the dirty things that Satan has caused in our generation, do you want to know why they're here? I'll tell you why. Jesus is coming soon. The devil is going to get put down soon. And he knows he has but a short time. And so he comes in the last days of this age and says, I'm going to have great wrath, great fury. I'll launch every weapon I have. I'll launch shoot every gun I have. I'll take every arsenal, every bit of the arsenal out of hell and point it toward the people on earth. Why? Because he knows he has but a short time. Now here's one of the tragic things about this entire scripture. And that is the devil's wiser than we are. We also know we have but a short time. He knows he has a short time. He gets busy. We know we have a short time. We stay home and watch television. He knows he has a short time. He gives it all. We know we have a short time. We won't even come to church on Wednesday night. He knows he has a short time. He tries to condemn and ruin the life of every person on earth, especially our children. We know we have but a short time. And so we don't even give God 10% of our income. I'm simply saying the devil's got more sense than the average person in this room this morning. And more devotion to his task. People oftentimes say for the Hiles, why do you work all the time? Because we have but a short time. Why do you go day and night? Because we have but a short time. Why don't you play more? Because we have but a short time. Why is it that you travel across the country week after week and try to stir up preachers and try to get churches built? Because we have but a short time. The end of this age is approaching. The devil is undergirding every force he has and calling out every shock troop he has. We've got to stay busy for God. You have children who are not saved, you win them quickly because soon they will not have a father. If you have a sister who's unsaved, you win her quickly because soon she will have no brother. If you have an employer whose employee who's unsaved, win him quickly, because soon he will have no boss. If you have a church where you need to serve God, if you're a pastor, serve him quickly, because soon your church will be pastorless. That's one reason why when I crossed the threshold this morning, or opened this door this morning, as I do every Sunday morning and every Sunday night of my life, when I walk open that door and walk out that door, I say, "Dear God, help me to preach this morning or tonight with the same fervor and the same compassion and the same devotion and the same diligence as if this were the last sermon I'd ever preach." It may be. Who knows? But what the voice that you hear this morning will not be heard again tonight. Who knows? But what the lips that you see move now will be closed by tonight. Who knows? What the tongue that articulates these words may be stilled by tonight. Who knows? What this is the last sermon I'll ever preach. I must be busy. I must stay busy. I must do my best. I must do the best I can for God. Why? I don't have but a short time. I only have a short time. May I say to you, my precious friend, if it be true that it's the last part of the ball game, we play the hardest. Let's get busy for God like we've never been busy before. If the last round is the most crucial, we're in the last round. These are the days before the coming of our Lord. These are the days before the trumpet of God. These are the days before Jesus comes again. May God's people rise and realize if the devil gets busy, we get busy. If he calls out his shock troops, we'll call out ours. He takes no days off, we'll take none. He doesn't let up, we'll not let up. We must stay in the battle. We must fight. We must keep going. The devil is fighting in great wrath because he knows he has but a short time. Now, just a few practical applications of this truth. I want you to remember this now first, but we are prefacing for a few practical applications. If the devil decides to cast his entire wrath, it's bound to be something. Why? Because that's the only emotion he knows. That's the only emotion he knows. He knows no tenderness. He knows no love. He knows no compassion. He knows no concern. He knows no grace. He knows no kindness. He knows no charity. All he knows is wrath. Now this morning, I preach, and tonight I preach, and week after week I've preached here for 13 and a half years. And I'm sure you know that I'm possessed with wrath. Sit up, Lori. I'm sure you know that I'm possessed with judgment. And I'm sure you know I'm possessed with anger. Any preacher that can't get mad ought to be fired. But as you also know that I weep, you also know that I love, you also know that I exercise compassion. But Satan does not know that. Satan does not have to divide his energy between love and hate, because all he knows is hate. And so Satan comes and pours out his wrath. Now listen. When does he do it the most? When he has a short time. For example, the devil comes to a student in high school, and the devil hounds you all the way through school. But when he knows he only has one more semester left to get you, he pours out his complete fury on your life. The hardest semester to live for God in high school is the last semester. Why? The devil wants you to leave in that school not a good name, not a good testimony. Satan wants you to leave in that school that you goofed, that you flubbed, that you fell. And that means when you come to the last part of that high school year, you're about to get that diploma, you're a senior in high school. That means Satan comes with great wrath and great fury. Why? He knows he has but a short time to get your high school testimony. Same thing is true about college. Did you know that more students are tempted to quit college in the last year than any other year in college? You know why? Because the devil knows he has but a short time. He doesn't want you to succeed. He doesn't want you to give all you have. He doesn't want you to get that degree and serve God full time. He doesn't want you behind the pulpit. He doesn't want you teaching a class in a Christian high school or college. He doesn't want you serving him. So Satan comes at the end of that college life and says, "Why don't you quit and get married? Why don't you quit and go back to work? Buy you a car. Why don't you quit? Why don't you quit? Why don't you quit?" God knows no quitters. There's nothing as distasteful to God Almighty as the word quit. Check your Bible sometimes. Check your Bible sometimes. Read what God says about putting your shoulder to the wheel and turning back. You're not worthy to belong to God. A quitter, who knows quitting? Good, not anybody can quit and turn back and give up. God give us a man. They get hit in the face, they keep on going. They have some opposition, they keep on going. Have a battle, they keep on fighting. There's not any word such as quit in English language for a person right with God. Amen. Satan comes in the end of the college time and says, quit, turn back. Let me say to you, Howells Anderson students, if you come to the place where you quit and drop out of college, don't you come by and tell me goodbye. You hear what I said? If you're a quitter, don't you come to tell me goodbye. Get your dictionary. Go home, college students. Get your dictionary. Open it to Q. Find the word Q-U-I-T. Get your pen. Scratch it out. Anybody can quit. To me, one of the greatest things I've seen in recent years. You may think I watch sports all the time. I haven't been to a game of any kind. I don't know when. I love sports. I love it. I don't go much because if I win, I'd never quit. I like to go. But occasionally, I have a few heroes, and one of my heroes is Jim Ryan, the miler. I pulled for him for 4 years to win the Olympic mile race. To me, it was the highlight of the Olympics. It was the only thing in the Olympics I had to watch. I mean, I was going to watch it if I had to quit preaching. That's a little exaggeration. But I had to watch it. I wanted to watch Jim Ryan. I wanted to watch him win. And you recall how that in the preliminary race, the trial run, Jim Ryan should have won the race hands down. But he tripped over a fella and fell. I'll never forget it. I was watching it. He fell over a runner and fell on the cinder. He was groggy for a while. He got up. He'd worked 4 years. 4 years. Running miles and miles a day. Dedicated to one goal. One goal. One goal. Get that Olympic medal. And now everything has stumbled and fallen on the cinders of the track. He's yards behind. No way to catch up. He's half a lap behind. What'd he do? Anybody else would have got up and just walked to the side. He got up. 200 or 300 yards behind. Kept on going. He kept on going. He came in last, but didn't quit. He didn't quit. He crossed the finish line. And I thought, there is the greatest miler that's ever run a mile in this world's history. There's the man who run a mile faster than any other man in history, coming in a miserable last. But he didn't quit. You may not can win, but you can finish. Satan comes right before the end. He knows he has but a short time. Another practical application. Satan comes right before marriage. He comes to couples who are engaged and says, go ahead and be promiscuous. You're about to get married. Why? He knows he has but a short time. He comes and says, take liberties you wouldn't take otherwise. He knows. If he steals your decency, he'll have to do it in a hurry. He launches every temptation he can. That's one reason why that at Hiles Anderson College, the last couple's gone out on a date in a car unchaperoned. If you don't like that, you just find you someplace else to go. The last couple's gone out together in a car at Hiles Anderson College on a date. Now, you either like that rule and abide by it or get you another preacher. Tonight I'll pay my respects again to the same rule. I'm simply saying the devil knows. He knows he has but a short time. He comes and he says, I'll get you. I've got but a short time. That's one reason why at old age the devil is after folks more than in youth. You know, we talk about the sins of youth, but did you know what? Did you know Satan comes in old age more than he does in youth? No, he doesn't come. He doesn't come and say, go out and park and neck when you're 70 years old. You haven't got enough power to pucker then. Pucker power's all gone. Your neck's too wrinkled to neck. But he comes and says, why don't you quit? You can't teach a class anymore. You're too old. Thinking about a preacher down in Texas. One of the greatest preachers I ever heard in my life. At one time, I thought he was the world's greatest preacher. That's before I heard me. And I thought he was the world's greatest preacher. He was. Boy, he could preach. He was a fearless man of God. He knew no fear. He knew no turning back. He knew no cowardice. He knew no yielding. He knew no compromise. But he got old. His daughter became a college student. And she had to bear his reproach. And she had to take his fanaticism. And she had to take his name. And so he turned and sent his daughter to a liberal school because he didn't want her to suffer like he suffered. And Satan came because he knew he had but little time. And that man is going to die a shadow of what he was when he lived because the devil knew he had but a short time to get him. I'm thinking about a preacher who came from Canada. I think the funniest man I ever heard speak in my life. Up until then, that's before I heard me. But probably the funniest man I ever heard speak in my life. And a great warrior, great preacher. I've got his books. I've heard him preach. I had him in my church in Texas. Wonderful man of God. But he got old. And the devil knew he had but a short time. And he had two sons going to be preachers. And one day he stood up and he said, he told me this, I don't want my son to fight like I fought. I don't want my sons to suffer like I've suffered. You're looking at a fellow who wants his son to preach and if needs be to suffer and if needs be to die for Jesus Christ. This preacher said, I want my son. And so he recommended his son to go to a liberal college and a liberal seminary and turn back in his old age. They found him dead in a bathtub. Never find me dead in a bathtub. Never find me in a bathtub. Anyhow, found him dead in the bathtub. Why? What happened? Satan came. He was a man who had fought. He had stood in the gap. Great man of God. He turned back. Why? Because he didn't stop to realize that Satan is at his worst when he knows he has but a short time. Same is true about conversion. Have you ever noticed a person right before he gets saved sometimes is meaner than he's ever been in his life? You ever notice a fellow right before he gets saved, he just goes wild and he gets madder and madder. You know why? The devil knows he's about to get saved and he knows he has but a short time. That's why when a person, person says he gets saved on Friday afternoon on visitation or Tuesday night on visitation, he promises to get baptized. And did you know that right before he gets baptized, the devil comes and fights him more and more? Right now, some of you folks have come this morning to get baptized, and the devil is hounding you more than he's hounded you all week. Why? He knows he has but about a few minutes, but a short time. How many times, Brother Fisk, have you been in a home, told a person about Christ, and said, now let's pray, and what happens? Baby cries. I was in a home in Elkton, Maryland, witnessing a few weeks ago. Fellow was hard case that tried to win him, and boy, he was just about to get saved. I said, let's pray. And I said, dear God, speak to us from heaven. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, a shortwave radio came on, police station. And a fellow started talking. I thought, good night, we've heard from heaven. And did you know that thing stayed on? It came on exactly when I said, let's pray. I was preaching last Monday night in East Tennessee. I preached and preached, and God's power was there. And about to give the invitation, I said, let's bow our heads. A horn got stuck outside of the building. Stayed stuck most of the invitation. Why? The devil knows he has but a short time. Listen, if you're close to accomplishing any goal in your life, look out, look out, look out, look out. The closer you get, the harder the devil's going to fight. He knows he has but a short time. Now, he comes when he isn't. He comes more and fights harder when he knows he isn't as welcome as he once was. When he's not invited in as often as he was before. When another is taking his place, then he fights harder just before the end. Yesterday, young man came to my office. I'm going to say a word about it tonight. I won't call his name. One of our young men. I rejoiced. Young man that grew up in this church. I prayed for him 1,000 times at least. I saw him begin to slip away. I saw his life not counting. How many times I've knelt behind my desk and said, God, keep that young man. Don't let him get away. Don't let him get away. Keep him! He drifted away into sin. recently has come back. He's enrolled in Hiles Anderson College now. Got a good haircut. He loves Christ. He is now what I prayed he'd be. Though several years have passed since he was a kid. We sat in my office yesterday. We're talking. He and I are having conference every week together. We're talking. And he began to pour out his heart to me. And he said, "Pastor, I've always loved you. Even when I knew I was wrong, I loved you. Somehow or other, I've always defended you when you were criticized. I've always defended you, but I knew I was wrong." And then he began to talk soberly. And he said, "Pastor," he began to call off names. Names of our young people that have slipped away. Names of our young folks that have lost their testimony. Names of our teenagers that once sat where you sat, like you sat this morning, but have ruined their lives. And I began to call off name after name in my own heart after you left. And I said, "Dear God, make me so mad at the devil. It won't happen to this generation we're rearing." Oh, to have a heart for these kids. Now, when did all this happen? Much of it happens just before you get it made. Just before. The devil comes in great wrath, knowing he hath but a short time.